Turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 19. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, which of course is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as His Word is made known more and more in the years following the Lord Jesus being here on earth. He sent out His apostolic band, and so Paul has, as we've seen through our study of Acts, gone on several missionary journeys. We've seen the gospel go to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, to the extent of the Roman world at this particular time. And in Acts chapter 18, we saw Paul, having gone through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, eventually then through part of Greece, then he realized he needed to go back to Jerusalem. And there were clearly things that the Lord was doing in his own life as well as in the lives of other people. So he went back to Jerusalem, but he made a quick stop in the city of Ephesus, which, if you think of modern day Turkey, the city of Ephesus was the leading city on the west coast of Asia Minor. And it really was the port of entry for much of that region. He had taken Priscilla and Aquila, a couple of his co-workers there. He had left them there as he had gone then back to the city of Jerusalem, had gone to Antioch, and then came over land once again to the city of Ephesus. And that's where we'll pick up today. But you'll also remember that the last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw that there had been a man named Apollos who had come into Ephesus, and he had worked there with Priscilla and Aquila for a season of time, and then had moved on to the city of Corinth. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, I realize maybe this is a little bit of information overload for you, but it's a good demonstration of how the Lord works to cause His gospel to grow and expand as He works in the hearts and lives of individuals. And we have the privilege of getting to know them here through the book of Acts. But most of what we get to see through this is the Lord continuing His work. And these things are written so that we might see His continuing work and experience them in fuller measure in our own lives. So we'll pick up our reading here in Acts chapter 19 after we pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Your word is good and it gives life. Lord, it enlightens eyes to see. We thank You, Lord, that by Your Spirit You use this word to convict and to change us. We thank You that those of us who were in the Bible school class here in the hour earlier were able to see and understand more of this. And so we pray that as we submit ourselves now to Your word, that You would dynamically work in our midst, that our eyes and our hearts would be open to see spiritual reality, that we would see the King as He's seated on His throne, presiding over the growth of His church, over the transformation of people, over the conviction of sin that He brings, and the way that He causes people to grow. Lord, we want to be made more fit for heaven as a result of being here before Your word today. So we would plead, Lord, would You give us ears to hear? Would You give us eyes to see? Would You make Yourself known to us by the power of Your Spirit? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. There were, at various places in the American colonies in the years leading up to 1776, a number of people who began a westward journey across the Appalachian Mountains and into the new frontier. And inevitably, some of what happened as these folks went west is that they lost contact with the rest of the American society. So they perhaps ended up in their little holler, or maybe on their mountain, or in their little place somewhere in the frontier, and news was sometimes slow to reach them. If they were on a river, of course, the news of the American independence would reach them more quickly. They who lived in those kinds of places might have heard about the Continental Congress, the things that were happening, the Constitution that had been adopted, and so on and so forth. But there were those in those early days who were out in the hinterlands, and they didn't know about the things that were happening in places like Philadelphia or other major cities in the Americas. And you can imagine what would happen when others who did come from these developed places would arrive and would meet these who had been sent out some years earlier. They might ask the question, well, have you heard about the Continental Congress? And they might say, well, we haven't even heard that there is a Continental Congress. But then they would be informed about the things that had happened. They would actually learn more about who they had become as citizens of this new country than they even knew was true. They had to learn how it was that they needed to grow as citizens of this new country. And so it is for people who are part of God's country, part of His own people. The Apostle Paul here comes to Ephesus, and as he's coming into the city, he meets this group of people who are familiar only with John's baptism. And Paul asks if they have been baptized with he asks how they've been baptized, and we'll look more into this dialogue, but you see they're quite confused. They're not where they need to be. And then in the second vignette of our story, we see Paul bringing instruction and bringing the people there in Ephesus along to the next level. This is, in fact, the quietest and longest period of Paul's ministry. In some ways, you could see this as the crowning achievement of his whole life and ministry in terms of him being able to just be in one place and see a group of people move toward maturity before the Lord would move him on. And we'll look at the latter part of chapter 19 next week as we see the turmoil that would come in a city like Ephesus. But this was a special time that the Lord gave as he brought Paul to Ephesus to a group of people that were ignorant. They were immature. In some ways, they could be obstinate, as we see in this passage. And what did the Lord do through the Apostle Paul? Well, he took these people, he met them wherever they were, and by the power of his Spirit and through the work of his word, would bring them to the next phase of their development, their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some difficult things in this passage, as you can see, maybe some questions that are there in your mind. But I want you to see the overall arc, first of all, of what's going on in this passage, because I think it does give us the key to helping to unlock the passage as a whole. The Lord is bringing about what we might call a thorough discipleship here of the people that Paul meets in Ephesus. And this is what we all need as well. All of you are at different places in your journey and in your spiritual growth, and the Lord's concern, the Holy Spirit's concern for you, even here today, as it was for the folks in Ephesus, is that the Lord would meet you where you are and take you to the next step in your spiritual development to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one summary verse that might give us a sense of the power and the force of this passage is that closing verse there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see happening here in Ephesus. That's God's call on our lives as well. And as we look at this passage, you see there are these two vignettes, and we want to ask, how did the Lord cause these people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how, as we look at their life and experience, would the Lord cause us to grow in that same grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in each of these vignettes, as Paul comes here to Ephesus, you'll see there's a problem, then there's a solution or an answer to the problem that is set before us, and then you see some of the implications, and we see the Lord working in our lives in the same kind of way. He meets us at whatever place we are, however young or old. He identifies what it is in our life that needs to change, a way in which our thinking needs to be expanded, sin needs to be repented of, and then he shows us how it is that that change should come, and then he leads us forward to further fruitfulness in his kingdom. So what's the problem that we see here in this first vignette? Well, again, Paul is coming to Corinth. Paul is coming to Ephesus. Apollos has gone on to Corinth, and he's coming in from the east, from the inland country, this part of Asia Minor, and he's coming in to Ephesus from the east side as opposed to the port side, which would have been the west where he had come from before. And as he's doing this, he meets a group of people. Now, this is a massive city in its day. More than 250,000 people would have been here in Ephesus. And so in his few weeks that he had been there earlier, you can imagine he might not have met everybody in the whole city. It's also quite likely that these people were coming, like Paul, from some of these other hinterlands, as it were, other parts of Asia Minor, as people would have been gravitating more and more toward the city of Ephesus. So Paul finds them as he's coming into the city, and we're told here that these are disciples at the end of verse 1. And so Paul asks them this question in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul obviously senses that something isn't quite right with this group of people. Perhaps he realizes that the fullness of the Spirit has not been experienced by these folks, and so he asks a clarifying question then when they say that they haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He asks, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they respond, "Into John's baptism." And Paul goes on to clarify for them that John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. Now, there's some question and debate here about the nature of these disciples. Some people will say they're not believers. Other scholars say, yes, they must have been. I believe as we look at the passage that they are believers. It tells us here in verse 1, that they are disciples. We're told that they had been instructed with the instruction of John. John, of course, baptized people with a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of anticipation of what the one who was going to come, who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we see here as they receive these words from Paul, that they received these words quite willingly. But clearly, some people had heard John 25 years before and then had left the land of Palestine. They'd carried this word, this last word of the Old Testament, as it were, to places like Asia Minor, where people were scattered. And they had apparently believed as much as they had received. And in one sense, I think it doesn't really matter ultimately whether we're able to pin down exactly how they believed or hadn't believed at this point, because in a sense, they represent all kinds of people in the Old Testament who could believe in the promises of God even though they hadn't seen the fulfillment. And so much of what the book of Acts is about is the fullness of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to people as the Lord takes the gospel from the Jews, then to the Greeks as well, to the Samaritans first, that half-breed, and then to the ends of the earth. And so what we see here is a further clarification of the gospel going forward to people, and here meeting people who were not fully informed. They were immature in their thinking, and they needed more information. And we see them then gladly receiving this information. So there's a sense in which what was going on there in the city of Ephesus with this small group of people that Paul meets is very similar to what we see happening in other parts of the book of Acts. It's part of this initial transition from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era. It culminates, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is connecting all of these people who knew the truths of the Old Testament and believed. He's connecting them one step at a time. There's a illustration that Abraham Kuyper, his contemporary there in Holland, he says it's like a city that has moved from people being on individual wells or their own cistern to the city recognizing the need for one giant waterworks system. And so they pull all of the resources together to create this system. They construct pipelines then through the whole city. And there's one particular dramatic moment where the water then is turned on to the whole city. And that's something of what happened at the day of Pentecost. But as you know, sometimes in an arrangement like that within a large metropolis, not every home is hooked up to that new resource, that new power immediately. And what we see happening in a case like this is a new line being connected to the main line, as it were. It's all part of that initial change from the old way to the new way. So this is what we see happening here in terms of redemptive history. But we also see that there's something powerful that happens in the lives of individuals. And this same thing happens to us as well. We may live in this new covenant era with access to the fullness of the Spirit. But you can look at your own life, can't you, and see that there are times when you have been ignorant or ill-informed or immature in your own thinking, and you had not come to recognize the fullness of the power of God. Maybe you hadn't seen the depth of your own sin, things of which you needed to repent, ways in which you needed to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is as fully God, fully man, a knowledge of Scripture itself, and all of the resources that the Lord has given us. And truth be told, you're all still there. We're all still in that place. None of us has arrived at full maturity in the kingdom of God. And so, what is it that's necessary? Well, Paul, having identified the problem here, that they have not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, they haven't heard about the fullness of the Spirit, he asks them in verse 3 here, into what then were you baptized? And they acknowledge it was into John's baptism that they were baptized. And Paul is able now to come along and to say, you believe that much. I'm here to tell you about the fullness of everything that there is to be offered. Perhaps you've seen the video of the cocoa farmers in various places who have never tasted things like milk chocolate. They've been involved in growing the basic products that go into milk chocolate, but they've never tasted the full development of what it is that they help to produce. And they're brought a bar of chocolate and they begin to taste it, and you see their eyes light up as they stand in awe of the fullness of what they helped to begin to produce. And that's the same sort of response that the people have here. Paul tells them about Jesus, and they respond. And so we're told in verse 5 that on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord tells us when we're in a place of immaturity, or perhaps in a place of simply ignorance, what is one of the gifts that the Lord gives His people? He gives His people the gift of the Church of Jesus Christ. This baptism had to be a baptism into the triune name, but it's a baptism into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one baptism, as we see Paul writing to the Ephesians later. And that's what these people needed to understand, is they couldn't remain separated from the Church of Jesus Christ. It would be insufficient for them to simply remain as disciples of John. They needed to be fully brought in. And this is what some of you need as well, is to be brought into the church of Jesus Christ, to believe upon Him as your Savior, and to be brought into His body, His family, where you can be nourished, where you can be built up, where you can experience the love of the Savior in fresh ways through His saints that would gather round you, where you would experience the blessed care of the Lord Jesus through the elders that He has appointed. This is part of the gift that was given. This is part of the solution, is that the people that were here in Ephesus would receive all the benefits of the church of the Lord Jesus. The church is a great gift of the Savior, and it is given to you. What's the second part of the solution here for the people of God? Well, the second thing that they need, and Paul identifies it right up front here, is that they needed to receive the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 5, when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. This is sometimes called the Asian Pentecost. Here are these people who had been separated from the rest of the church. They didn't know the fullness of the promises, but now they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with this baptism. And they begin to speak in tongues. And this brings to mind what happened on the day of Pentecost, or what we saw in Acts chapter 8 as the Spirit came upon the folks who were there in Samaria. Or what we saw in chapter 10 as Cornelius received the Spirit. And then there were special gifts of the Spirit that were evident, that proved that the Spirit had indeed come and that these people were welcome in the church of the Lord Jesus. And we don't know exactly what these tongues are that they were speaking in, but it's not totally unlikely that they're coming from different language groups that were would have been existing there in Asia Minor, because one of the things that happens that we'll see more fully here in a few minutes is that the gospel goes from Ephesus back into this whole region. In fact, Ephesus is one of the seven churches that's recounted for us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and it seems most likely that all of those other churches were probably planted, the other six churches were probably planted through the work that was done here in Ephesus originally. Again, we can't know that for sure, but it makes a lot of sense, and you'll notice here that there were about 12 people in all. Why would Luke record this number for us? Well, it brings to mind when there were 12 others who received the Holy Spirit back in Jerusalem. This is simply something of an extension, as it were, of what happened in Pentecost. It doesn't become the norm for the church in Ephesus, as we see the account of Acts chapter 19 and the things that the Lord emphasizes from here forward. It's not the norm from what we see in the book of Ephesus, where Paul writes to the saints who are there a number of years later. It's not the emphasis as we look at the words of the Spirit to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. But what we have here is the authentication of the work of the Lord in this place. The New Testament era has come. The people are able to fully see Jesus. And this is the work of the Spirit. He enlightens our minds and He draws us into His body and He causes us to see the Lord Jesus very clearly. So we, as the people of God, need His church. But secondly, we need the Holy Spirit. And we're called as the people of God, those who have received the Holy Spirit, to be engaged in the use of the gifts of the Spirit. We're called as the people of God to delight in the Holy Spirit that He has given, because He points us to Jesus and He brings Jesus to us. How is it that these folks would experience the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we too need the Holy Spirit. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These things all go together in the experience of the believer. The Spirit uniting us to Jesus and to His church. And what are the things that we should experience as those who experience life in and with the Spirit of God? Well, it's possible for a person to have the Spirit, but not to be full of the Holy Spirit, as we see the Lord telling us of men like Stephen earlier in this book, or of Barnabas. It's possible for us to quench the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, and to not experience the fullness of the Spirit in measure in our lives. What is it that we need as the people of God to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, as you look here in this chapter, in verse 5, what is it that happened? Well, they heard these words, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These were people who heard, and it's obviously a hearing with faith. It's believing. Believing the Holy Spirit whom the Lord has sent. We need to pray that the Lord would work faith in us. This is how the Lord always causes us to move from one degree of glory to another. He moves us through faith. And so there's a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that moves these people to the next phase of their relationship with the Lord. We need to recognize that He is the one who is the Spirit of truth. So what should we expect the Spirit to do? To bring the truth, as we're told in John 14, verse 17. What else should we expect the Spirit to do in our lives? We should expect Him to glorify Jesus in us and before us. The Spirit operates like spotlights, right? He doesn't draw attention to Himself. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to us. But the Spirit always fixes the light on Jesus so that our eyes are lifted up and so that Jesus would be exalted. He gives grace, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for us to worship the Lord. It's a Spirit that draws us into exalting the Lord Jesus Christ so that everything is focused on Him. He not only gives us grace to worship the Lord, but He seals our heart. And this is a major emphasis of Paul in writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, that this Spirit is given as a guarantee of our redemption. So the Spirit comforts us and causes us to know the one who has saved us, who has redeemed us, and who now rules over us. And it's by faith that we lay hold of the Spirit that the Lord has given to us. We're called as the people of God to ask for the good gifts of the Father. And we're told by Jesus in the book of Luke that the Lord is going to, as a father who gives good gifts to His children, He's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He's given it to His church generally, but we need to be pleading that the Lord would give us more of the fullness of His Spirit as we live and as we walk before the Lord. And as this happens, we see the church transformed. It certainly was transforming for the church here as these began to speak in tongues and to prophesy, and they strengthened the church of the Lord Jesus here in Ephesus. And this is what we so desperately need as the people of God. We need His body and we need His Spirit to come to us so that we might taste fully the things of His salvation. And so what a wonderful thing it must have been for these people, these 12 who gathered there in this place, to be able to recount the wonderful day that the Lord came and visited them through the Apostle Paul. The way in which He visited them with the power of the Holy Spirit to cause them to see the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the fulfillment of the baptism that John had anticipated. And because of this great grace of God, they were able to lay hold of Jesus. And this is what the Lord would have us to plead for as well, that we might have greater grace by the power of the Spirit to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. What are the things that you're ignorant of? Well, you probably don't know. That's the nature of ignorance, isn't it? And this is why we all need humility, like the kind of humility that these people had, to say, Lord, open your eyes. Open the eyes of your servants that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. None of us knows it all yet. All of us are called to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of Him. And so we need to have our minds open. We need to have our lives changed. What are the places where you're not only ignorant, but also just immature? Maybe these are areas where, you know, I really do need to grow. How is it that you can be submitted more to the Word of God, to people who are involved in discipling you, whether it's teachers or those with whom you're growing together in Bible studies? How is it that you can ask, what are the weaknesses in my life? How is it that I need to see my life conformed to the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus? That was necessary for this group of people who were here in this place. And we need to be asking the same kind of question, because we need the power of God to see us transformed and changed to become more mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a glorious thing for them as that happened here in this place. We need the same kind of change. Well, we see the change that comes about in the lives of these people. The problem is they can't see Jesus as they ought to. They don't have the fullness of the Spirit, and they haven't been brought into the church as of yet. But now they have been, and so they're tied in, and we see then Paul continuing to minister here in the city of Ephesus. And what is it that is the problem here this time? Well, he enters the synagogue. He's there for 3 months speaking boldly by the power of the same Spirit, and he is reasoning and he is persuading them about the kingdom of God. He's going through the whole Old Testament. He's putting the pieces together to show them how it is that their whole lives are called, in their whole lives, they're called to serve through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king of the Old Testament who has come. And so what should this look like now in a room filled with Jews and Gentiles? Paul is laboring over the word of God here to convince the people of Ephesus, the Jews in particular here, first of all, in the synagogue, of what it is that they need to know. But there's a problem that springs up in verse 9, that some of them become stubborn and they continue in their unbelief. What a grievous thing. They have the brightest light that has ever existed in the history of humanity set before them, and in their blindness and in their darkness, they rejected the light. But there were some who were disciples. There were some who continued to follow, as we see here. And what was it that these folks needed in addition to soft hearts? Well, they needed to be reasoned with even more on a daily basis. They needed to be taught. And so Luke tells us here that Paul used the Hall of Tyrannus. He would lecture here every day, would have had literally thousands of hours as he took the middle hours of each day simply to bring more instruction into the lives of the people here in the church in Ephesus. This continued on, we're told, for 2 years. For 2 years, this kind of instruction continued to transpire. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there in the Hall of Tyrannus for those 2 years? There were a people here in Ephesus who had laid hold of their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to know His Word. And we've talked about this here before recently, how there must be a hunger for the Word of God if a Christian is going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered this as we looked at what happened in the lives of the Bereans, but you just look here and you imagine, you let this description flood your mind, and you can begin to think about what must have been happening day by day as people would have worked in the morning. They would have been so hungry for the Word of God that in this hour of siesta, they come together in the Hall of Tyrannus, and then they would have gone back to work later in the day. They were willing to sacrifice their time and their energy and their resources because they wanted to know the Word of God. They recognized that they had ignorance, they had weakness, they were able to recognize that there were even parts of their own heart that were filled with opposition, at least initially, to the things that were being taught, but they knew that they needed to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. And so these people were starving for the Word of God. And here we are, we live in a land that is functionally illiterate in terms of the things of the Word of God. We, as we've recounted in previous weeks, we may give lip service to our need for the Word of God. But the question is, Do you really know the Word of God? Can you tell the stories? Do the actual words of God that He has inspired by His Holy Spirit and breathed out, do they fill your mind in your hour of need? They will not, dear friends, unless you know them. Unless you've become acquainted with the Scriptures, as Timothy became acquainted with the Holy Scriptures along with the others here in these days. We have to be submitted to the Word of God. And so this would be the challenge that I would place before you, is that you do this more than you're doing it even now. How is it that you're in front of the Word of God? Are you reading it in your families? Are you considering it personally? Are you listening to it as you drive about in your cars? We spend a lot of time in traffic, and through the technology that's available, you can simply listen to the Word of God. I've said it before, but it's there on our church app. All you have to do is pull up a chapter and press the little speaker button, and God's Word can flood over you, and you can meditate on it. And ponder the truths of it. But we need to not only hear it as though it's some sort of a lucky charm. We just read it or we hear it and something magical happens. There is reasoning that's going on around the Scripture. We need to be able to grow in our understanding of how the pieces of the Scripture fit together. This is what brings us to greater and greater maturity. It gives us more of the mind of God. How is the Holy Spirit revealing the Lord Jesus, and how do we partake of the things of the Spirit? Well, it is especially through the Word of God. The Spirit is pleased to work through what it is that He has revealed, and then He works through that Word and connects these truths in our hearts. So we want to encourage you as the people of God to take advantage of as many opportunities as you can to be in and with the Word of God. You can do it at home. You can do it in the car. Bible school classes are taught here every week in the first hour, and there's really good teaching that goes on. Your children need this more than you know. It's only by this kind of constant exposure that often doesn't seem to be sinking in very much that the pieces begin to come together over time. But there has to be a commitment to having several hours a day in the Hall of Tyrannus. What's your Hall of Tyrannus? Are you there? Do you make it a point to be there? It's obviously not going to be the same Hall of Tyrannus, and there may be multiple locations where we have exposure to the Word of God, but this is something that we all need as the people of God. And then the amazing thing is to see what happens when we are exposed to the Word of God. Look at the end of this verse. It's a remarkable statement of what happened through the church in Ephesus. This continued for 2 years. Just plain old, mundane, ordinary reasoning and teaching through the Scripture. Not very exciting, a lot of people would say. Just people faithfully getting up from their work and going, opening God's Word, thinking about it, meditating on it, going back to work, getting up, doing the same thing the next day. Let's capture, make sure we have in mind how mundane and ordinary all of this was at one level. And then look at the last half of the verse. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Total transformation of this whole province. Does this mean that every single person had heard the word by this point? No, we understand that's not what it means. But the word of God had gone across this whole region because people were growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Ephesus. And exactly the same thing happens in our world today, brothers and sisters, when we submit ourselves to the word of God in these most ordinary and boring, in one sense, ways. The Spirit works in us. He changes us. He gives us a passion and a drive so that others might hear the Word of God too, and so that whole societies might be transformed. And if you put the pieces of Scripture together here in Acts, in places like Acts chapter 19 and 20, in some of Paul's other letters, including the letter to the Ephesians, you'll find out that from the church were sent out people like Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Epaphras, Philemon, Aristarchus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus, perhaps people like Stephanatus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus as well. This is only a sampling. These are the ones that we've been given in Scripture. These were the people who were there. Their names are recorded, and then they end up going out into the rest of Asia. And as we mentioned, we see in the book of Revelation that there are seven churches at least that are planted there, that are spoken to, that give us a picture of the whole of the church. That number seven in the book of Revelation, representing the whole of the church of Jesus Christ. And what is happening? Well, the Spirit is still speaking His word to all of those churches. And we see the dynamic work of the church of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of Jesus, through the Word of Jesus being built up, so that people are being moved from one degree of maturity to the next. And this is what Jesus wants to do in your life. And He's going to do it through His church. He's going to do it by the power of His Spirit, and He's going to do it through His Word. And the question for us as the people of God is, do we long for the church of Jesus? Do we long for the Spirit of Jesus? Do we long for the Word of Jesus? All because, most of all, we want the one who is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God, even the Lord Jesus Himself. May we have a heart like the church here in Ephesus that would willingly submit to the Word of God in these ordinary ways, so that we might experience His extraordinary power personally, and throughout the whole world as well. Let's pray. Lord, we bless Your name that You have given us Your Spirit. You've given us Your Word. You've given us the great gift of Your church, so that we don't need to be like those who are lost in the hills and hollers of the world, as it were. But we can be vitally connected to You. We can see the fullness of what You have done and what You continue to do in the world. So would You give us, Lord, a submission to our Lord? Would You give us a willingness to change, to be invested in Your church, to long for Your Spirit, to be filled with that Spirit, and to be devoted to Your Word, so that our lives might be changed as well as the lives of all of those around us? We pray, Lord, that You would teach us more about the kingdom of God, even as we submit ourselves to Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.